Good morning, everyone. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're studying through the book of Luke. We're in chapter 7 today, and I want to start by just giving us a couple of things to adjust the perspective a little bit. If you're not careful, the world that you see around you can be deceiving. I mean, it depends on where you're looking, what you're looking at, and where you're looking at it. The world can deceive you. So let me show you a couple of pictures of what I mean. These pictures haven't been doctored up by Photoshop, but everyone in this room knows that a man is really not that big and a woman is really not that small. But depending on where the camera is and where these two people are, you can get this distorted perspective. But we all know that the moon is not really small enough to flick with your finger, but if you put the camera in the right place, it sure looks that small. How about this one, right? If you try to kiss the Sphinx in Egypt, it's not going to go like that. But depending on where you put the person and where you put the picture, it looks like the Sphinx is that small. Or if you're driving through a parking garage and you're trying to figure out which way is up and which way is down, you might want to check this out. Maybe what you're seeing is not exactly the way it's been painted on the ground. If you are trying to find a bicycle tire, the Eye of London is really not going to be a good fit for you. But here's what I want you to hear from me, church. If you're not careful, we do this with people. We have a distorted view of the world around us, and sometimes we can have a distorted view of the people around us. And so if you're not careful, what you see on the outside of with a person is not what's really happening on the inside. And today, we're going to look at two stories in the Bible about women around Jesus, and Jesus was able to look deep inside them and see what's going on inside them. And what's going on at the soul level, whereas the men around Jesus didn't see that. All they saw was what was happening on the surface. So if you got a Bible, I want you to open it up today to Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 36. We're going to cruise through the rest of chapter 7, and we'll get started in chapter 8 today. If you're following along with that paper worship guide, here's the first thing that I want you to see today. Never forget your need for Jesus. Every one of us in this room are hopeless, helpless without the blood of Jesus. So there's a great story in the book of Luke that kind of illustrates this. If you were here last week, I challenged our church to be missional. And what I said last week is not about doing missions, it's about being a missional person. And I said you really can't do that without being around people who don't know Jesus. You have to associate with sinners. We've got a vivid example of that from Luke chapter 7 today. Look at this story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, now we're going to talk about this phrase in just a second. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. That's not what Jesus sees. And Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Now, just like in our day, in Jesus' day, a dinner invitation was a really intimate thing. Like if you go to lunch with somebody, it basically means I don't know you well enough or I don't like you enough to invite you over to my house to let you see how messy my living room is or to make a meal for you. In Jesus' day, it was a really intimate thing to have a dinner meal with somebody, but it wasn't unusual in a pretty public event, or I mean in a dinner invitation, for strangers to show up, especially women who were in great need. If you were a widow and had no money for food, often they would come to a Pharisee's house and they would eat the table scraps left over after the meal was over with. So perhaps they don't even think about this lady when she shows up in the room. And I want you to get this image. Jesus is probably in the dining room. he's not at a table. He's probably laying down on his side, reclining on the floor next to the meal. And there's a group of religious leaders around him. So imagine the courage that it takes for this lady to even show up in this room. And the only thing that we know about this woman is that she's a sinner. And I don't mean just a little bit. The way that this is really describing her, it's not the content of her sin, it's the quantity of her sin. Like, this lady perhaps is a prostitute. Maybe she's the prostitute. She is hands down the most notorious sinner in town. And she comes to this dinner party uninvited, and she comes to Jesus's feet, and now she kneels at his feet and she pours her heart out. She's broken over her sin and she pours her heart out to Jesus. And all Simon can see is what he sees on the outside. But what Jesus sees when this woman shows up is what's happening deep inside her. And Jesus can understand Simon's thoughts. So Simon has this thought in his head: Jesus must not be a holy man, or else he'd know what kind of a woman is touching him. Now, this should get Simon's attention, but apparently it doesn't. If Jesus understands Simon's thoughts, he also knows what's going on in the heart of this woman. And so Jesus is going to have a conversation with Simon about this woman and about her sin and about what's going on in her life. This is going to sound really, really random. Stay with me for just a second, church. It's not. I've been really struggling with a question about this woman. I've been asking myself this question: what if the town's most notorious sinner showed up to Calvary Baptist Church today? What if they met you in the parking lot? I'm talking about the kind of sin that people wear on the outside. Not those sins that we act like are no big deal. The stuff that goes on the inside. The stuff that we act like isn't a big deal. Like gossip or pride or a calloused heart. The stuff that is a really big deal to God, but we act like it's no big deal. What if somebody shows up to church today wearing their sin? And they see you in the parking lot. Or they meet you in our worship center or in our welcome center, and you're the only person that they talk to. Would they find somebody who's going to welcome them in and invite them to hear the gospel and to be transformed by Jesus Christ? Or will they get the impression you're not welcome here? Here's what I'm asking. If a transgendered person showed up this Sunday to Calvary Baptist Church and you're the only person that they talk to, would they find out that they're welcome here? Or would they not even get in the doors? They just get back in their car and drive away, getting the impression, this church doesn't want me to hear about Jesus. They don't want me here. If they show up wearing their sin on the outside for everybody to see, would we be the church that welcomes them and gives them the chance to hear the gospel? Look, I am indebted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have too, you owe a debt to everyone in the Chattahoochee Valley and everyone around the world who hasn't had the chance to hear that Jesus saves sinners. We all owe them the best news ever recorded, that a man or a woman can be changed from the inside out. And when it starts to happen on the inside, eventually the actions will ultimately follow. See, I'm indebted like this woman, like this notorious immoral woman. I'm indebted to Jesus. And Simon is too. But Simon can't see it. All he sees is what's on the outside. And the truth of Jesus Christ that changed this woman, the truth that changed me, should be welcome to everyone in the Chattahoochee Valley who's seriously interested in hearing more about Jesus. So never forget your need for Jesus, because everyone you know around him needs him just as much as you do. Second thing that I want you to see, if you're kind of following along with our notes today, is forgive people who've hurt you. And the deeper the hurt goes, the more that forgiveness costs. No one understands this better than Jesus. So Jesus is a master storyteller, and now he's going to use a story to get Simon's attention, because apparently there's something wrong inside Simon's heart. Listen to this story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 41. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people. 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. Now, let me stop for just a second. A piece of silver, a Roman silver coin in Jesus' day was the equivalent of a day's wages. So Jesus is talking about huge sums of money here. The equivalent of 50 silver coins would be like $5,000 today, and 500 silver coins would be like $50,000. We're talking massive amounts of money, and Jesus is illustrating debt. So both people owe somebody money, and neither one of them have the capacity, the ability to pay it back. Verse 42, but neither of them could repay the guy. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Now, who do you suppose loved him more after that? And you can almost hear the, how hard these words are to spit out by Simon. Simon answers, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Now let's compare Simon to this woman for just a second. And he turned at this woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she, from the time that I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. And I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now it's not just Simon and Jesus at this table. It's a lot of other religious leaders, and they're offended. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man who goes around forgiving sin? And Jesus said to the woman, check this out, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's just compare for a second Simon and this woman. The truth is, Simon's prejudice. And this isn't about skin color. Simon's looking at this lady's lifestyle, and he's looking at his lifestyle, and he wants nothing to do with this woman. So Jesus is going to try to disarm him with this story of huge sums of money. Because typically prejudice goes really deep on the inside. It's usually handed down from generation to generation. So Jesus uses these huge sums of money, and he says, Simon, let me talk about your heart for just a second and this woman's heart. You didn't even do the common courtesy for me. When I came in your house, it was expected that you would offer some water to wash my feet. You didn't even do that. She has knelt at my feet. Get the picture. Jesus is reclining on his side. She's kneeling at his feet. She's washing my feet with her tears, and she's drying my feet off with her hair. Simon, it was customary. It was just common courtesy to anoint my head with oil. And you didn't do that when I came into your house. This woman's taken an alabaster jar. The alabaster jar itself was extremely expensive. And the perfume inside it, probably the equivalent of her life savings. She's taken this alabaster jar, broke it open, and poured the perfume on my feet. It was a total sacrifice by this woman. And since I've come here, Simon, she's not stopped weeping. She's not stopped showing me how much she needs me. And you treat me like I don't even deserve the common courtesies of the day. Truth is, both this woman and Simon need Jesus' forgiveness. But after this story, only one of the two figure it out. Only this woman leaves forgiven because she's poured her heart out in repentance. The word repentance just simply means I'm broken over my sin. I hate it, and I'm not going to do it anymore. This woman leaves forgiven, and Simon doesn't. And then Jesus says something scandalous. I forgive you of your sins is the equivalent of what Jesus says. And everybody in the crowd thinks this is outrageous. Only God can forgive sins. But look, I don't want you to be mistaken. It's not the tears. It's not the perfume that caused Jesus to forgive her sins. Look, it's not walking down an aisle that leads to your salvation. It's not praying a prayer. Verse 50 makes this very clear. Woman, your faith has saved you. Your faith in me has saved you. Now go in peace, or go forgiven. Go whole, go pure away from here. And the exact same thing is true of every one of us in this room. You need the forgiveness of Jesus as much as this woman did, as much as I do. Look, hear me very carefully, church. It took as much of Jesus's blood to forgive me as it did to forgive this woman. It took as much of Jesus's blood to forgive you as it did this woman. And sometimes I'm afraid we get so far away from our salvation, it's so far in the past that we forget how bad it was without Jesus. We forget what it felt like to need him like this woman needed him. And sometimes our heart starts to become like this Pharisee by the name of Simon. I think I want to ask you, are you so far away from your salvation that you forgot what it feels like to be this woman? When's the last time you were this broken over your sin? In just a second, we've organized this service on this way on purpose. We still got more sermon to go, but in just a second, we're going to stop what we're doing. And I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table, and I'm going to invite you to take the Lord's Supper together. This juice that's in the bowl, it represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out for my sin and for yours. The bread that you pick up and dip in the bowl in just a second, it represents the body of Jesus that was brutally nailed to a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. But we're going to do something a little bit different, something that I don't do often enough around here. I'm going to invite any of you in this room that want to come forward, to come to the Lord's table, and then to stick around up here, to take the Lord's Supper right here at the table, just between you and Jesus, and then to stick around at these stairs and to just simply pray like this woman prayed, God, forgive me. Forgive me because I'm a sinner in desperate need of Jesus, or forgive me because I've moved so far away from my sin and my salvation that I forgot what it feels like, and I no longer have the kind of passion or the desire that this woman had. And God, I'm sorry. I want that kind of relationship with you. I want that kind of passion for you again. The truth is that our salvation should move us like it moved this woman every day of our lives, not just the moment that you came to know Jesus personally. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to get up and to leave your rows to the right. Come to one of these tables. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to kneel and pray. It's okay if you don't. But if you choose to, we're going to stick around. We're going to sing some songs, and we'll stick around as long as you need to, as long as you want to pour your heart out to the Lord. We invite you to come forward to take the Lord's Supper, and then enter that row back around to the left. And in the balcony out there in Hightower Hall, there's a place for you to do this as well. But for all of you who want to, I invite you to come in just a moment to the front and to pour out your heart to Jesus. And if you need a pastor to talk to, our pastors are at this church or in this church right now available for you. So let me just say a quick prayer for you. And then let me invite you that know Jesus Christ personally to come to his table and to commune with him this morning. Father, forgive me for not being moved like this woman was moved often enough. Forgive me for getting so far away that my heart starts to become hard and I don't see the need around me for people to be introduced to Jesus. Forgive me for not showing the love of Jesus the way this woman showed it. God, forgive me for acting like Simon more than I act like this lady. And Holy Spirit, I can't manufacture this in anybody's heart, but I pray that right now you move in the hearts of some people to come and to pour themselves out at these steps and to simply say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for becoming calloused, for not feeling the way about Jesus today that I once did. And Holy Spirit, would you make this a special moment, a precious moment for your church? It's in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen. I'm going to invite you all to get up from where you're at, to come to the Lord's table and to commune with him right now. And we'll take as long as this needs today.
And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Possible for a wretched sinner like me to be forgiven. made it possible for this immoral woman, made it possible even for Simon to be forgiven if he would only reach out to Jesus. And God, we think about people in our community that need Jesus desperately. Would you make us a church that reaches them right where they're at and brings the good news of Jesus? Would you give us beautiful feet that share the gospel of Jesus with a neighborhood that's hurting and in need? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you've seen how Simon deals with this immoral woman. You've seen how Jesus looked deep inside her and dealt with her greatest need. And now that I want you to see last from Luke chapter 8, just a couple of verses, is why we should be a church that forms some diverse relationships. Now you're going to see a story of how Jesus handles, how Jesus views women in general, and especially his views on women in ministry. This is found Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Here's what the Bible says. Soon after this incident between Jesus and this immoral woman, Jesus began a tour of nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. Notice this. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. All right, I want you to make a note down there in your worship guide. We've got some hard questions to answer about these three verses. Why are these verses in our Bible in the first place? Why does Luke put these three verses where he puts them in his story? I mean, I guess it makes sense that it follows right on the heels of this immoral woman. But the big question that we need to answer today is, what are we supposed to learn from these three verses about how Jesus entertains or how Jesus views women, especially women's roles in ministry? Did you know that Luke writes more about women than any other of the gospel writers? He describes the ladies around Jesus' cross. He talks about them at the empty tomb. If you read Luke's sequel, the Gospel of Acts, or if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that women are everywhere the first century church is doing ministry. But I hope you understand, this was culturally unacceptable. In Jesus' day, what he was doing right here was shocking and scandalous. In fact, go back tonight and read John chapter 4 in your Bible. Jesus is meeting in the area of Samaria with a woman at a well. His disciples are off getting food. And when they come back and see Jesus having a conversation with a woman, they're shocked that their rabbi is having this conversation. Because in Jesus' day, it was unacceptable for a rabbi to have conversations, let alone to take them along in ministry with women. Here's what the rabbis taught each other in Jesus' day about women. They said, so long as a man talks too much to a woman, three things happen. He brings trouble on himself. He wastes his time. Notice their language. I didn't write this. The rabbis wrote this. He wastes his time that could be better spent studying the law. And then they say, and he ends up a son of Gehenna. Literally, you're a son of hell if you spend too much time around women. In Jesus' day, this was unacceptable. In fact, couples went to church together in Jesus' day. The women stayed outside and the men could come into church. The women didn't get a chance to come into church. So the idea that Jesus, it's not an accident. The idea that Jesus intentionally takes some women along with him is he's shattering every cultural norm. Like Jesus is just upsetting the apple cart when he brings these ladies along. And he's not just bringing them along. He is giving them the opportunities to serve and to do ministry. In fact, the word that you read about these women in these verses is the word deaconess. By the time that Luke writes this gospel, these women are already the well-known deaconesses of the first century church. I just want to stand up before all of you today and say thank you. I mean this in total seriousness. Thank you to the women that serve in this church. I'm not just talking about the ladies that are on stage or the ladies that are taking care of babies. I'm talking about the women who in all manner are making disciples of other women at your house or in your neighborhood. Thank you for the way that you serve Jesus. You see, Jesus had this diverse crowd of people around him. And the Pharisees and the people of his day were shocked by the kind of crowds that Jesus had around. And I'm convinced his church should be a diverse place. We have to go out of our way to form some diverse relationships. Listen to me, church. It doesn't just make the Chattahoochee Valley better when Calvary Baptist Church is more diverse. It's better for Calvary Baptist Church when we become more diverse. We gain something by being a church that's able to reach people from all different walks of life. Watch this.
Hey, does Michael get the family discount at Taco Bell? Because if he does, Sean's going to lose a few stores.
He's a good kid.
Well, I say you make it official and just adopt him.
He's going to be 18 in a few months. Doesn't really make much sense to legally adopt.
Leanne, is this some sort of white guilt thing?
What will your daddy say?
Before or after he turns over in his grave? Daddy's been gone 5 years, Elaine. Make matters worse, you were at the funeral. Remember? You wore Chanel in that awful black hat. Look, here's the deal. I don't need y'all to approve my choices, all right? But I do ask that you respect them. You have no idea what this boy's been through, and if this is going to become some running diatribe, I can find an overpriced salad a lot closer to home.
Leanne, I'm so sorry. We didn't intend to...
No, we didn't, really.
I think what you're doing is so great. To open up your home to him, honey, you're changing that boy's life.
No. He's changing mine.
All right, the truth is the Chattahoochee Valley is better off when we become more diverse. We're better off as a church when we become more diverse. We're missing something by not having those kind of relationships. And it's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by throwing our doors open. You have to, like Jesus, go out of your way to develop these kind of relationships. Look, I've been challenging our church before. I want to say it again. In about a week and a half, the Converge Conference happens on May 6th and 7th. I really want everyone in this room to consider going to that conference. I believe it's essential for the future of our community. I believe it's essential for the future of our church. You're going to hear more information in just a few moments on how to register for this Converge Conference, or at least the website on how you can get more information about it. I really want you all, everybody, to consider going to this conference with me. You see, it's good for us. We're better when we become more diverse. We're better able to reach people that are in need and don't know where to go because they don't feel welcome anywhere else. We become more like Jesus as a church when we take people around us that don't look like us and don't come from our walk of life. But more importantly, we're able to meet people right where they are instead of expecting everybody to come to us. In just a moment, we're going to wrap this service up, but we challenge people every week to take some next steps around here. So if you're following along in the mobile app, would you click that button that says next steps? Or if you're following along by paper, I want you to look up here on the screens or on that paper for just a second. Maybe like this woman, for the first time in your life, you've realized a desperate need for Jesus. And you need more information about how you can become a follower of Jesus. If that's you, would you please check that first block on this next step sheet? Put your name and your email address on this thing and then just tear it off and drop it in the offering plate in just a second. But you see that little minus and the plus symbol up there? Maybe there's some things in your life that need to be removed this week. Maybe there's some things that need to be added to your life this week. Maybe you are the person who has lost your passion for Jesus, like Simon, and you need desperately to return to that kind of relationship that you once had with him. If that's you, circle that little minus symbol and let us know who you are. Or maybe you're saying, I really, really want God to use me to help shape the future of our city. Jeff, I'm interested in going to Converge. I'm not making a commitment, but I'm interested in more information. If that's you, would you please circle that little plus symbol? And then just put your name and your email on this thing and drop it off in the offering plate in just a second, and we'll follow up with you. Whatever it is, when you hear from God's word, please don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't just walk out the door unaffected by it. We want you to take the next steps and be transformed by what you've heard from God's word today.